So how do I follow that? I'm so thankful for her. We moved up to San Jose when Michael was in junior in high school. And he went to the same school Brenda did, and she saw him that day. And she told her girlfriend, she said, "I saw the boy I'm going to marry." So I'm so thankful for her. People have asked me, you know, as Michael's mother, how do you feel about this? Are you scared? And I remember the day he went on the news, and I was watching him as they were interviewing him from home, and suddenly something came over him. I just saw it. And he said, "You know what? I'm not closing this church ever again for any reason." And I went, "Oh my goodness, he's going to jail." And that's what a mother thinks. But I have to say, Dawn and I have been going up there to help teach some of the studies for them. They're extremely busy. The church has grown to 3,000 people over this time. It's just exploded. And people, they're hungry, and they want the Word of God. And so in watching this, I've talked to them, and they tell me, and you know, how long have you been here, and how, you know, whatever. And they'll say, "We're finally getting the Word of God, and we're staying here." And I saw why they did this. And I saw that the people were desperately hungry. And they said, "You know, our pastor closed the church and he won't open us. And we needed him most. And so we're glad to be here." And I just think, you know, when God calls you, he's going to strengthen you. And that's what my verse is about. He will give you courage and he will strengthen you. And they live in a tough place. I remember Sandy used to ask me, "Why are Brenda and Michael having such a hard time in that church?" They live in San Diego. It's lovely. I said, you don't understand. It's the Silicon Valley and all of the tech companies. And Charlie Kirk said, it is the most liberal city in the United States of America. And it is. So that's the world that they live in. But you know what? To see that in this day and age, and we know the times that we live in, God has called us to be soldiers in his army. And so that's what we're to do. And we're to witness and minister, and we are to wait on God, and that is the verse I got. So I'm pretty excited. I got one verse. They all looked at me and said, "You only got one verse." I got a great verse. I'm really excited. Verse 14 of Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will" what? "Strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Definition is to delay action, to wait. Delay action until someone arrives. Does that sound good? We're waiting for the Lord. And then another one is stay where you are. And my husband says this, wait means wait. Just wait. And I found that lately, this verse has just been wonderful for me because people really close to me have gone through really huge trials. And as I've watched that, the Lord just says, wait, wait. And it's been marvelous to see how God works through things. And I wanted to be Miss Worry or Miss Fret and Miss Anxiety. And God just said, wait, Jean, wait and see what I will do. And the lesson I've learned out of all of that in the last few weeks was trust God. Trust him and wait on him and let him do the work. Because he'll do miracles in your life. It's just exciting. He'll strengthen your heart. And that is an antidote for fear. The strength of the Lord. God gives you courage. There are different kinds of waiting. And recently I was reading in my devotions, and I was in the book of Luke reading. I read through the Bible every year, and I was in the book of Luke. And it talked about different kinds of waiting. So that's what I'm going to talk to you in the next little while about. I won't keep you all day. Don't worry. I know you're weary. And I just think it's wonderful you came out on a Saturday. It's so exciting to see all of you. Love this church so much. Dawn and I just really love it. I used to tell people, they say, "Where do you go to church?" And I go, "Philadelphia." There are different kinds of waiting. And the first one I want to just talk about for a minute is wait for the Lord to teach you something. And that's what Brenda was talking about. Look in this book. What does he want to show you? How does he want to direct you? What is he teaching you? Because I find he's always teaching you something, isn't he? new lessons to learn, different things to do, trust, be patient, whatever that is. And the Lord wants to teach you. Years ago, we lived up in a place called Lake Arrowhead. Don was started a church up there and the Bible college. And while we were up there, this lady's was sick, and they asked the pastor to come pray for her. So Don and one of the elders went over to pray for her, and this dog is just barking at the door, and the lady opens it and everything, and this dog is a Doberman, huge, and looks ferocious. And Don was a little hesitant in the altar, and then she said to the dog's name and said, "Go sit down." And the dog immediately obeyed her. And so Don and his friend were very impressed. She said, "I'm sorry, but the dog just had puppies today or yesterday, and she's a little nervous." So, but the dog was under perfect control. And so Don admired the dog and admired, "This, your dog is, that's a fabulous animal." Well, 6 weeks later, I came home one day, and there was a Doberman puppy in my entry hall. And I'm going, "What is this?" He said, "Well, the home that was supposed to go to in Texas, they had to move, and the apartment they're in or the building can't take animals, so she gave it to us. It's a gift." Wow. There was a movie. There was a movie about Dobermans that said they only kill their masters. I go, "This is great." My brother calls and he says, "Okay, well, I'll come visit you this Christmas, and then I'm not coming again." So this dog was a mess. Darling, bright, smart, into everything. He and our youngest son, who was just like 3 years old, got into the pantry and rolled cans out together, and they were just into it. And then she went through like one of my straw hats or shoes, I don't remember. We left her alone in the house. We had a potty trainer. Don tried to make her sit and stay. And then we went to visit a couple one night. We just stopped by some friends, and they were having dinner, and they had this beautiful platter of lamb chops. And the next thing I know is our dog was 5 feet in the air with a lamb chop in her chops and ate it just like that. And we were so embarrassed. And I go, "Seriously, Don, the dog's going to eat her way through a sofa if you don't get a trainer, because I can't live with this animal. She's going to kill me." So there was a trainer in our church. He said, "I'll take your dog." He liked her. He said, "My wife and I are going to take her. We'll keep her 6 weeks. How much do you charge?" It was reasonable. "Great. I'll pay anything to have this dog trained." So they took the dog. They actually let her sleep in bed with them. They loved her. She was great. But then they did something else. They took her to police academy and had her trained. The trainer took her and brought her back to me. Don, and he said, "I've got to tell you something. This is two animals now. I had her protection trained." I go, "Oh, great. She's a killer. I have three small boys. We're going to die." He said, "No, no, no. This is the thing. She's a pet. She loves you. She'll do anything in the world to protect you. She's a lot of fun. But she's a protection animal. And this is the deal. Now you can control her." And I didn't realize that. But that training brought her under control. So much so that Dawn could go anywhere, even a china shop, and the dog did exactly what he told her to do. He could take her on a walk, and he didn't even have to put her on a leash. And he would say, "Heel," she heeled, or he'd say, "Go." They would be, you know, over at the university, and there's a big old park area, and he'd say, "Go." Some of the students fled, but the dog came running through. And she'd always go over to this one tree, you know, and she would do her little business and come back, and he'd say, "Come on," and he'd clap his hand. So whatever he did, she did. And we had a guest speaker staying with us, a good friend named Alan Redpath. Some of you have read his books. Neat minister, and from England. And he loved dogs, so he was fascinated with our dog, and he went for the walk with Dawn that night, and he said, "You know, Dawn, I really think your dog can speak English." He said, "Oh, really? Well," he said, "let's try it. Darcy, go over there, see that third tree on the left?" That's where she went every day anyway. "You go over there, do your business," and she went off running, third tree on the left. And Alan Redpath stood there and said, "Good Lord, she can count." So this was a whole amazing animal. He could handle her with hand movements. He could look at her. In the house, she'd be somewhere, and she was always watching him, and he would look at her, and he'd look over in the corner of the room, and then he'd look back at her, and he'd look in the corner, and she'd get up and go over and sit in the corner. And one time, I was riding a bike. Don was jogging with the dog in front of me, and this little dog starts barking with its owners on the sidewalk. You know how little dogs are very, very brave? They're really stupid sometimes. And I'm looking at my dog going, you know, it's like I'm going to kill that little thing. And Dawn went, Darcy. And she didn't miss a beat. Not a beat. And she just stayed with him. And the people yelled after him and said, wow, your dog's really obedient. And he said, she already had breakfast. So, needless to say, we had a lot of fun with that dog. And we kept her. She was old and died. She lived for 12 years. But, you know, this was a thing I realized. She had to be trained. And when we come to the Lord, we need training. And he trains us through his word, because he has lots of things to show us and to teach us. You know, it was all the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They didn't keep my commandments. I trained them and they wouldn't listen. And so they got into trouble. And so God trains us in our lifetime. And he'll do it in different ways. Recently, one of my kids, I saw something coming down the pike. He was going to go through a trial, and I just sensed it. And I knew he wanted to grow deeper with the Lord. And I said to him, he's in his 40s. He's married with kids. And I just said, something's coming down the pike, and you're going to go through something. And I don't know what it is, but this I know. God is going to make you more like himself. It says, beholding him like mirrors will become like him. So that when he comes for us and we see him, we won't be so ashamed, because he's trained us for years to be like him. And I said, God is going to work on, he said, what does that mean? I said, he's going to work on your character. He's going to make you better. He's going to make you stronger in your faith and in your walk with him. And something hit him harder than anything in his life has ever hit him before. And I watched him walk through that, and I watched him change, and I watched him become so faithful in church and so strong in his faith. He started a man's Bible study, and I watched this guy move on with the Lord. And I thought, if he hadn't gone through that trial where God was training him, he wouldn't be where he is today. And so don't always knock the trials or think they're bad. They're often sent from God to work with us. Streams in the Desert on February 5th says, I do not believe we have ever begun to understand the wonderful power there is in being still, never allowing God the opportunity to work. You may be sure God is never going to say, stand still, sit still, be still, unless he is going to do something in us. The most important thing when you wait is to actually allow him to work in you. He is in the process of making us into his image, reflecting his character, and most often in that process, you will face perhaps a difficult thing to go through, a trial. And he says, be still and listen to me. Be still and wait and see what I will do. Be still and let me change you, seeing in this a chance to die to yourself and your will. We live in an age that is so selfish. I grew up in an era where missionaries were martyred. That's how old I am. And you read these great stories of these people that gave up their lives for the gospel, of people like Corrie ten Boom, who suffered, you know, of the five missionaries who were martyred. I went to school with one of their kids. And, you know, I watched that generation, and the Christians, the older women in my life at that time, said, seeing it a chance to die, Jane, die to yourself. And somehow that slipped out of our hands in this next generation, these next few generations down the road, where it's all about me. If it doesn't, you know, the counselors, I have someone recently who went to a counselor for a year, and it messed her up. And what the counselor told her was, you do what makes you happy. And if someone doesn't make you happy, you put your boundaries up and you get them out of your life. She became absolutely miserable, because it's selfish. Where God says to us, you need to give up your life for me. You need to serve other people. The happiest people in church are the ones that are serving. Have you ever noticed that? And the people who complain are the ones that never lift a finger. because it makes you happy to give and to serve the Lord. But God trains us in those things. You know, one of the things that my son struggled with was unforgiveness. There was someone in his life that had done some things, and he had a hard time, and he came to us and he said, you know, I think I should just tell them I forgive them, but I can't forget what they did. And my husband looked at him and said, then don't bother to apologize. I mean, to say, I forgive you. Don't do that. Because if you're going to pull out the file cabinet on them all the time and look at it, you haven't really forgiven them. And I looked at him, I said, I think you should wait till you're ready to do that. And you know, he did. And I heard later from someone else that he called that person and he apologized for himself, even though he felt like the other person had done something to him. And to this day, they're best friends again. God just does these things that are so amazing when we're willing to wait and we're willing to be taught. If God can wash the shores of our whole world twice a day clean, can he not wash the memories of something bad done to you from your mind? Amy Carmichael. Do you ever feel like Satan is trying to pin you to the wall? I did recently with all these things. And I looked at David in studying this psalm. And David felt this way for years. We've talked about it. And yet, he is the one who tells us to wait. This one who went through all of these trials in his life said to wait. David waited. He did not touch Saul. And he had opportunities to kill him, and he did not. Even though Saul chased him for years and wanted to kill him. Threw spears at him. I think three different times. And then was after him all the time. And, you know, I always think of David. He probably wanted to say, I didn't ask for this job. Just leave me alone. But God called him to be king someday. And so he just waited. He waited on the Lord. Saul did not wait. He went after David to kill him again and again until he, with his sons, died a tragic death. It was interesting between Absalom and Saul, as I looked at David writing the psalm. Saul wanted to keep that throne. He didn't want to give it to David. And Absalom wanted to take the throne. They didn't know how to wait on God, either one of them. Elizabeth Elliot says, he makes us wait. I love this one. Sandy called me one day with this, and I just love it. He makes us wait. God keeps us on purpose in the dark. He makes us walk when we want to run, stand still when we want to walk, for he has things to do in our soul that we're not interested in. God wants to do that in you. So sometimes when you're waiting, just say, Lord, do you want to do something in me? And I don't see it, or I'm not interested in it, or don't go there. Just back off and wait and let God do it in you. It is faith that raises the soul above difficulty, straight to God himself, and enables one to stand still and wait. We gain nothing with anxiety, or like Mindy says, you know, miss worry. We gain nothing by that. Now, there are difficult kinds of waiting, different kinds, and in Luke, one of them that was mentioned in Luke chapter 12 is waiting, you know, for someone to come when we look at waiting. It says in verse 35 through 36, you yourselves be like men or women who wait for their master when he will return for the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. We're waiting for someone to come, and you know who that is. Brenda's talked about it. That kingdom, Abraham was waiting for a kingdom whose builder and maker was God. And that's what we're waiting for. Living in these days, we're waiting for someone to come. So that's one of our waiting experiences, the Lord's return. Another kind of wait was in the Psalms, waiting on the Lord to hear him, to be quiet. Sometimes it's just hard to be quiet, isn't it? But sometimes it's just great to sit before the Lord, and as you're reading his word, and you're praying, just stop and be quiet for a while and let God speak to you and see what he's going to say, because he has a lot to say to us if we listen. It's part of our training. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord. This is one of my favorite scriptures. My soul waits for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning. Yes, more than those that watch for the morning. And I love that. That's just a visual to me. I think of this as your devotional life. Sandy used to say to me, can you just not wait to wake up in the morning when you go to bed at night and think, I'm going to get that cup of coffee and my Bible, and I'm just going to talk to Jesus and listen to him? And I just feel like that. I feel like those things that I worry about, and I worry about when I wake up in the middle of the night, and then, of course, you can't sleep because you're worried about them, and you can't solve them in the middle of the night. And when I wake up in the morning and I pick out the scripture, and it's so amazing that in my reading that day, he will answer the very questions I've worried about in the night. Has that happened to any of you? God is training us. He's speaking to us as we wait to hear him. They are new every morning. There are instructions and they bring peace. They are directions and they tell us what to do and where to go. I remember we were supposed to go to Africa a few years ago. I wasn't keen on this idea. We were going to a place called South Sudan. And my youngest son comes to me and he says, you're not really going there, are you? I mean, if dad's going to go, that's one thing, but you're not going with him, are you? I go, I don't know. I'm not fond of the idea. He said, you do understand that South Sudan is one of the most dangerous countries in the world. And then he says this, well, just leave me all your passwords before you go out the door. Thank you. You're very encouraging. So a year or so later, we went to Colombia. He says, you're not really going there, are you? You know, it's the worst drug country in the world. But he said, well, you're going with Raul Reese. He'll watch over you. Okay. I'm waiting for him to say, just give me your passwords before you go out the door. But I found that in my devotions, as I prayed about, I know Don's going, and Don said, you pray about what you're supposed to do. And as I prayed three times, either in a message from a pastor that I was listening to on the radio or something, and in my devotions, it said, if you do not come after me and leave everything, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. But if you do, I'll give you 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. It was as clear as crystal. And I have to tell you that that trip to Africa, and I've been a couple times, and I'm supposed to go one more time, but I just was so blessed. And I saw people that went through so much. You know those kids over there? They never get a birthday present or a Christmas present. You know, they barely have food, a hot meal, maybe one good one once a week. And they are so poor. And I watched these women that had fled from the terrorists and were living in little encampments and houses milled, round little houses that they had built out of mud and manure with thatched roofs. And I'm looking at them and I feel spoiled rotten. And it was a wonderful training for me to say, you know what? Nothing is important but me. And these people live like this, and I have let you live in America. And I woke up the other day thinking, we have gotten to live in the best country and the greatest era in history. All these things that have been invented. I went to visit my brother the other day, who's tend to be a little negative through his life. He's 11 years older, and he's, you know, getting towards the end of his life, and he's complaining about, you know, he can't walk very good anymore and this and that, and I'm expecting to hear all this. He knows the Lord. And that day, he sat there in his chair and he said, I've been laying here thinking about how blessed I am. I go, are you my brother and what'd you do with him? He goes, I have got to live in the best era in history. Do you know, I heard the first jet airplanes in Minneapolis near grandma's house. There was an Air Force there. And he said, I heard those things. They were so noisy taking off. And I go, wow. And they invented all these things and they went to the moon and had heart transplants. And all of these things, he said, that came in my era and I got to see it. Was God not good to me? And I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I just said to him, you know, I'm so happy that you're praising God because that will make you so happy. Just to praise him for your life, that makes Jesus happy to thank him. And so as we read our devotions, the Lord will direct us. The waiting room is a grand place to be. God's waiting room. Lamentations 3:28 says, "Let him sit alone in silence, to be still, so you can hear God." Hope is often birthed in silence, then in noise. And I often read in the New Testament where Jesus went into the wilderness to be alone with his Father, and how important for him, how much it should be important for us as our example. And I think that scripture we talked about today, "Be still and know that I am God." And in that stillness, we see more of God's characteristics and the fruit of the Spirit and those things that he wants to teach us. Another thing about waiting is we are, in Luke 12:37, we are not only to be waiting, but we're to be watching. And we talked about living in these last days. It's blessed are those servants whom when the master comes will find them watching. And I thought of, you know, that we have to, it says watching for the Lord, waiting for his coming. I'm on the doorstep. These things will happen, Jesus said. Don't be afraid. I told you they were coming. There will be violence. There will be evil in the world. The enemy is going to become, you know, powerful. But don't you worry. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So in all of these fulfillments of prophecy, we are looking for his coming. It will affect how we live. Have you ever noticed that? You know, a lot of you saw the Jesus Generation film. And one of the things, because I was there, and Sandy was there, and Kathy was there, one of the things that was so important is the fact that we knew that the rapture could be any time. And we were all looking for it, and it changed the way we lived. Because we knew Jesus was coming back for us, and it really, really affected us. So when you wait, also be watching. The other thing is, in Luke 12:40, it says, "Be ready while you wait." We got to be ready. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect." And I thought of the 10 virgins. Half of them were ready with their lamps and the oil, and half of them were not. And I thought about oil, which represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask him to just permeate your life, to take over, to take charge, and not let self take over. Ask the Holy Spirit daily to fill you with his anointing oil and to use you and to be ready, ready for his coming. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. He wants to teach you. You know, he said, "I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit to teach you." And I think he teaches us this book. Do you ever come to something and you go, "Lord, I don't know what you mean here." And then you can say, "Lord, Holy Spirit, help explain this to me." And he will. Have you ever noticed that? So he teaches us. He directs us, like go to Africa or Colombia. Witness to your neighbor. He convicts us of sin. And he gets us ready to see him. When I was a little girl, I kept having this reoccurring nightmare. When I remember I was probably like 4 or 5 years old. And I dreamed more than once that the whole family was going to the circus. And I could not find my clothes or anything I had to take with me to go to get ready and go to the door. And that they were leaving the house and I couldn't get ready to go. And I was going to miss the trip to the circus. And I think of that with this. Watch for the Lord. Be ready. Don't miss anything he has for us. We are to watch. Then we're to be working while we wait for him to come. Luke 12:43. "Blessed is a servant whom his master will find doing when he comes." I think that's kind of a British sentence. They'll find him doing. But it says it all, doesn't it? I was reading on the plane coming here, the story of Oswald Chambers' wife. It was very fascinating. And she quoted him. He died at 43 years old. He wrote "My Most for His Highest" and other things. Actually, she put it together after he passed away at a young age. He was ill. They were in Egypt working with the YMCA. And in all of that, when he passed away, she remembered what he had said. And he had talked about, he said, "You know, the grave is temporary. But the impact of a life of service to Christ Jesus is eternal." we need to be found doing, to be serving the Lord. The harvest is great, the Lord says in Luke. The harvest is great. And behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. I also read in that chapter, in verse 19, it says, he's sending out the 70 disciples at that point. And he says, I give you authority over the power of the enemy. And that just hit me as I was reading that. See, that's when he's talking to me in my devotions. I give you power over the authority of the enemy. Take that. That's a promise. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, you say, in the name of Jesus, get behind me, Satan. Christ has given me authority through him and his blood on the cross over you. And you just take that authority. Jesus gave it to them. And he is far more powerful that is in you than he that is in the world. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. We'll go through things. We know that. But our God is greater. And I would say to you that people need Christ so desperately today. The fields are white and the harvest is ready. And he sends you out as sheep among wolves. And there will probably be more wolves coming in the future. Be bold. Tell people about Christ. You might be their only chance. I remember my sister-in-law, and I've shared this here before, had a best friend through high school, and they got married around the same time. And her name was Colleen, and my sister-in-law was Marilyn. And Marilyn started going to Calvary Chapel. In fact, she invited us to go in the 70s, in the beginning. All this is coming, and revival is coming. And she got very burdened for her friend, because Maureen, she knew, did not know Jesus. She thought she was fine, but she knew she wasn't born again. There's a difference. And she said to Maureen one day, and it was hard to do. It's hard to do with family and best friends. But she said, Maureen, do you know what it means to be a Christian? And Maureen said, well, sure. It means you're a good person. You know, you try to do the right things. And she said, no, Maureen, that's not what a Christian, it means to be a Christian. You must be born again. You must ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life and ask him to be your Savior, repent of your sins, and give your life to him and let him lead you. And she looked at Maureen, and tears came out of Maureen's eyes. And she said, Marilyn, why didn't you ever tell me this before? And she led her to Christ. The other day, a friend of ours that is a pastor's wife, Gail May, she's spoken here before. She was in a phone store. I don't know if it was a Horizon or what. And I was getting a new phone, and they had to boot it and all what they had to do with it and fill it up. And so the person who's doing that, the techie person, took her phone, and she's waiting with her godly girlfriend. And the salesperson is standing there with them, this young girl. And she turns to my friend Gail, and she goes, I really need to find God. And Gail said, we about fell over. What an opportunity. We can help you with this. This is a church we'd like you to go to, you know. And they just dealt with her. And you know what? It's out there everywhere. It's out there. And the Lord just will give you opportunities. Ask him. Ask him. So when he comes for you, he'll find you doing. And he'll find you ministering. And then this verse says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. You know, sometimes, especially in the last few years, people have gotten discouraged. There's lots of suicides. There's lots of depression. I understand it. I even watch Fox News and get depressed. It's like, really? Well, this is not fixable anymore. And you just get discouraged with all the bad news and all the stuff that's going on in the world, and China's going to take us, and Russia's coming down, and they're going to blow, you know. And you need to get into God's word. You need to be wise, like Brenda said. You need to know what's going on in your community, in your town, and you need to stand up. I say, join your school boards if that's what it takes. But you stand up for what you need to, and ask God where you're to do that and how to do that. But just know that when you wait on God and in his word, he's going to give you courage. And he's going to help you and show you what to do. I look at David. You know what? So many times in the Psalms, he would start out and go, I'm going to die. Do you know how he's like, oh, he's in fret and he's in fear. And this Psalm, up and down. And what does he always end up with? partway into the psalm, he's looking at how great God is. And by the end of the psalm, he's on fire. Wait on the Lord, you'll be of good courage. He'll give you strength. I say, wait on the Lord. And you just know he's up now in the mountains again, in the heights with the Lord. He'll strengthen your heart. I think of one of David's really bad experiences is when he went to Ziklag. You that are Bible students and go to this church regularly know that story. But David went to, he had this town that was given to him while he was a renegade in the wilderness running from Saul, and it was Ziklag. So he and his wives and children and all the men that were in his army and his family stayed in this town. They were given this town, and so that's where they lived. But they went off to battle, and when they came back, everything was gone. The enemy had snuck in and stole his wives, his children, all the guys' wives and their children, and all of their stuff. And David got discouraged, and it said that his men talked about stoning him. These are guys that fought with him like crazy. And they talked about stoning him. But there's a great answer in that scripture. It's 2 Samuel chapter 30, and it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. And they went out and won the battle and got all their wives and kids back and all their other junk. God just took care of him, gave him the victory. But what did he do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. And I think that he waited on God. He waited on the Lord and what he would have to say. When you don't wait, bad things can happen. I look at Abraham. He's such a great example in scripture of obedience. And I'm almost done. But God said to Abraham, I want you to go to this land that you don't know about, but I'm going to take you there, Canaan. And he did. Not knowing where he went, he was obedient. He waited on God until he didn't. And a famine came, and he went to Egypt and picked up Hagar. And he waited on God for a son that God promised him until he didn't, and he had Ishmael. And I think that when we don't wait, we get into trouble because we make our own decisions, and there can be bad ones. So it's important to wait on the Lord. I'm glad that the Bible tells us the weakness of these people because it gives me comfort because we're not perfect. And so it's nice to know, and how did they get out of it, and how did God work in them? David went from great faith and courage to fear, and Abraham went from waiting to not waiting. And yet those men loved God. And I think the difference with them is their heart worshiped God. They loved God. They waited on God. And when they sinned, they repented. And when they didn't do something right, they were sorrowful for it. Look at the sorrow that David had over Bathsheba in the Psalms. You know, I have sinned against you, God. God loves that. He provided repentance, which is a great gift to us. In Hebrews 11, it's interesting that God did not mention Abraham not waiting. He never mentioned it. He didn't mention Ishmael or Egypt or Hagar. Or that he said Sarah was his sister twice to the king so he wouldn't die and the king take her. And those were mistakes that were made, and yet we don't read a thing about it in Hebrews 11. Abraham, it says, obeyed me, and he went out not knowing where he was going, waiting for a city whose builder and maker was God, because he looked to the kingdom of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called, and by faith, he stayed in Canaan. He lived in tents. He waited for a city. He was willing to offer in the end his son Isaac because he had grown so much in his character with God because he had waited on God so much. And he was strong in his faith. And it says that he knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And that's why he didn't hesitate to be obedient. And in the end, God called Abraham his friend. And that's what I want God to call me. I want to be God's friend, don't you? If you wait on him and you search scriptures and you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his oil daily and to help you be ready and to give you opportunities to be doing things for the kingdom of God, you too will be a friend of God. And you know something? In looking at all this and waiting, this thought came to me that in God's mercy and his forgiveness and his patience, he waits for us. It's a huge thought. He waits for us. He waits for us to repent. He waits for us to learn. He waits for us to be ready to watch for him. He waits for us to praise him and to be thankful and to worship him. And he waits for us to fall in love with him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. Lord, these women in this room today, they're here because they care about you and they're hungry for you and they want to grow in you. I pray that, Lord, you will fill them to overflowing, that you, Lord, will just through your spirit teach them and deepen them and cause your character to grow in you. I pray you'd give them great faith in this day and age, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will help them through their trials and you will give them courage. Lord, I pray that you will bless their lives. Thank you, Lord. Some of you here today may not know the Lord Jesus. And maybe you say, Jean, I really do want to know him. I want you all to just shut your eyes, bow your heads. And anyone who really says, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven, if I'm ready, but I really want to know. I really do want the Lord as my Savior. Just raise your hand where you are. We don't want to miss anybody. We assume you're all Christians, but you know what? Not everybody is. And sometimes you're not sure. You think, like my grandma, I hope I am. But you have to know. So if there's anyone here today that goes, I don't know for sure, Jean, and just everyone keep your eyes closed. Just raise your hand wherever you are. I'm going to wait just a minute. Anyone here who could say, I'm not sure? Don't be shy. This is an opportunity of a lifetime that you can receive the Lord. Yes, I see that. Yes, I see that. Any more? Others that want to raise their hand, I'm waiting for you. The Lord loves you. He is in love with you. He wants you. He brought you here today. If you raise your hand, it will be the best decision you ever made in your life. Just waiting a few more minutes. Are there any others? Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? You that raised your hands, just in your hearts, pray after me. Lord Jesus, I want you, Lord, to please forgive me for my sins. Lord, I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. I believe in you. Lord, I'm so thankful for you. I want to walk with you. Lord, I want to be your child. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing. Is there anyone here, you don't have to shut your eyes, but that just want to go deeper with the Lord, that want him to work on your character? I know you don't want trials, but they're okay. Okay, I'm going to pray for all of you. Just keep those hands up all over the room. Lord Jesus, I pray for these girls. I pray that each one of us, myself included, Lord, that you would bring us deeper in this day and age, Lord, where we are getting very, very close to your coming. I pray, Lord, that none of us will be wasting our days and that we will be just doing things, Lord, that are not important, but that we will think about, Lord, building your kingdom and, Lord, following you and growing and witnessing. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give these girls neighbors and people and friends and family that they can share the gospel with. Lord, especially bring them those people that are just wanting to know God and they don't know how. Bring them to their doorsteps. Let them bump into them in the doctor's office or at school or wherever they are, Lord. I pray that you'll use them mightily in the city. We thank you, Lord. They are lights in a dark place. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, for this day and all you've done and the worship and everyone who came. We just praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.